And I think let's just pray as Tones gets ready to share. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you do want us to see you. And as Tony shares, you want us to have open hearts to hear what you're having to say to us as well. So Jesus, we just say please, help us to have open ears and eyes open too. Just hear what it is that you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much, Doug, and good evening, everyone. It's such a privilege to share a message with you on Christmas Eve 2021. Recently, we've been in a Christmas mini-series, which we've entitled, O Come All Ye Faithful. And those songs dovetail so beautifully with the message tonight, and as well, Heather's introduction through the kids as well. So there's been a lot of God speaking through what's already happened. So this series of Come All Ye Faithful, in it we've been focusing on some of the witnesses of the nativity of the first Christmas. 2 weeks ago, Heather actually preached a brilliant sermon on the shepherds, and then last week Neil preached on the wise men. And what we learned in those sermons was how Jesus, he draws people to himself, and as people earnestly seek him, so they have a revelation of him, the revelation of his glory, the revelation of his magnificence, the revelation of his lordship. Jesus doesn't leave us hanging as we seek him earnestly, so he reveals himself to us. And as the shepherds and the wise men, as they encountered Jesus, they were changed. They were changed. In the case of the shepherds, we know the story. We read about it as well. They were in the fields. And just as Heather was saying, they said, let us go and see. Once the angels had spoken to them, they said, let's go and see this thing. And off they went, verse 16 of chapter 2, and they went and saw. And then once they saw the baby, they went and told others. And it says in verse 20, they returned glorifying God and praising him. You don't glorify and praise and tell others unless something has happened inside. In the case of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, we see the same thing. The wise men are guided by the star and by manuscripts to say the one has been born. Herod unwittingly gives them a tip. It's in Bethlehem. And the star appears again. And the wise men find baby Jesus. And when they see him, what does it say about them? They fell down in worship. You don't fall down in worship something which is not profoundly glorious. And that is Jesus. And what else did they do? They offered their gifts to him in worship too. And so what do we learn by way of introduction into the main part of the message? What do we learn from these stories? Firstly, that none of us are barred from an experience like that with Jesus. None of us are kept away from truly meeting Jesus. From the shepherds who are the outcast of that society, eh? They were really the outcast. They were the riff-raff of society. They were hardly religious, hardly the people you might want to really hang around. The rough and ready people. And then you had the refined wise men, learned, wealthy, possibly in man's eyes, something to be aspired to be a wise man like they were. And so all of society can meet Jesus. All of us need him, in fact. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing we learn is that when you meet with Jesus and he reveals himself to you and to me, it ends up in this amazing worship. And I'm going to call it vertical worship, like the cross here. Vertical worship and horizontal worship. Vertical worship was, in the case of the shepherds, it was praising him and glorifying him, it says in Luke's gospel and in verse 20. And in the case of the wise men, it was also falling down and worshiping him. In the case of the horizontal worship, it's action-centered, that our worship should actually get into action. And in the case of the shepherds, it was telling people. And in the case of the wise men, it was giving their gifts, giving of their wealth. And so the amazing thing about Christmas, though, folks, is that we needn't have been at the scene of the nativity to enjoy this magnificent meeting with Jesus. We didn't have to be there. We didn't have to be at this historical moment in time. We can meet Jesus each Christmas, and in fact, each day, that He wants to reveal Himself to us, that He wants us to seek Him earnestly, and as we seek Him earnestly, He will change us to be true worshippers of God. So with that, won't you turn with me to a rather unlikely Christmas scripture. I say unlikely because it's very much a Christmas scripture, but it's not about the nativity. The nativity and the birth of Christ is found in Matthew and Luke, but we're going to John. So the Gospel of John, and we're going to read chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 18. And we're going to skip a few verses which are referring to John the Baptist, which are not necessary for the sermon tonight. So we're in John chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 18. I will just skip through those verses which we will be missing tonight. So why don't you listen to this rather unusual but very Christmassy scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Going ahead to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, but His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Skipping ahead to verse 16. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Amen. And so you'll see in the scripture, it talks about Jesus coming in the flesh and dwelling with us. So very much a Christmas scripture. And but what John does actually shows us, it gives a really great picture of perhaps what the angel, perhaps what the shepherds and the wise men saw at that time when they saw Jesus at the Nativity, this revelation they had. And there are three revelations of Jesus, three pointings to Jesus, three things that you can learn about Jesus in the story from John. And these are going to be the three main points for tonight before I close with one final point. And the three points are, John chapter 1 tells us who Jesus was. I believe the shepherds and the wise men at that moment, when they saw that baby, they didn't just see a baby, they really saw who Jesus was. The second thing that this chapter of John reveals is what Jesus came to do. And the third thing that it reveals is why He came. Why He came. So, who Jesus is, what He came to do, and why He came. So what I've done here is I've put out a table, fully laid out, beautifully, isn't it? And this is a table like you would have in your home, maybe decorated like you would tomorrow for Christmas Day. And this is a family table set up, and I want to use this as an analogy as we go through the scripture now and look at these three revelations of Jesus and apply the word to ourselves. So the first revelation from John is who Jesus is. And when we look at that first part of that scripture from verse 1 to verse 5, it says some amazing things about Jesus, some beautiful things about Jesus, which should give us a great insight. And my prayer for you and me is that we'd really take hold of this, that we'd really, this revelation of who He is would really grip us. And the first thing is in verse 1 and 2. It says these words, that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Where have you heard those words, in the beginning, before? Where else does that appear in the Bible? Right at the beginning. I didn't prime my own kids, I promise you. I promise. Right at the beginning of Genesis. The first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. And so John uses that to show us something about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus was not created. that Jesus is eternal. Verse 1 goes on to describe him as the Word of God. And so you cannot separate somebody's word from the person, right? And the Hebrew people who would have read this and the Greek would have understand this. That when John was saying that Jesus was the Word, he was saying that Jesus was in every way God, in the very essence, in very essence God. In verse 1, a third description of Jesus was that he was with God and he was God. And what John was trying to tell us is that he and the Father, that Jesus and the Father were one. That their unity, their unique unity was unbreakable. That they are coexisted, more than coexisted, that they commune with each other fully. A full love relationship between Father and Son, inseparable. In verse 3, it describes him as the creator of all things. That all things were made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Everything was made for him and his worship. Isn't that amazing? In verse 4, it describes him as the life and the light of men. That he is the giver of true life. There's nothing in this world, there's nothing on this earth that can give us life like Jesus can. People try to find life in money. They try to find life in earthly relationships. They try to find life in pursuing goals. But none of that gives you full and true life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it abundantly, true life. And in verse 5, the last description is that he is the overcomer of darkness. Isn't that beautiful? That he overcomes darkness in you and in me and in in society around us, that he's the overcomer of darkness. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus? A holistic picture of exactly who this baby was. And here's the thing, folks. I would exhort you and me to look past the trimmings and the trappings of Christmas to the lordship, to the majesty, to the glory of Jesus, that he is preeminent in all things. And if we come to an analogy of the table, there's one place that Jesus should be sitting. It's at the head of the table. He deserves to be at the head of the table of your life and my life. He deserves to be the most honored person at the gathering. We gather for Jesus. We exist for Jesus and for his honor and for his glory. That's why we exist. He is the life and soul of the party. And if you're at this table, you'd be looking to Jesus. Your eyes would be on him. Because this is the reason for being. And so I'd ask you, who's sitting at the head of your table? Who's sitting at the head of the table of your life? Is Jesus first? If you're sitting in this seat, it's going to be too hot to handle. I can promise you now. There's only one person you can handle sitting at the head, and that is Jesus. This is where he deserves to be. And maybe tonight you've realized, maybe I've been sitting at the head of my own life. And maybe tonight is an opportunity to get into your right seat. I had one occasion. I was coaching the Sharks under 19 team, rugby team. Co-coach, and this wasn't in my notes, by the way. I want to tell you this story. And so we play Italy under 20s, and we win. It was fantastic, and it was a curtain raiser to the Sharks. And so I warmed down a team. All the other coaching group, they go up, and we invited to the president's suite. But I'm late because I've warmed down the team, and so I get there, I have a shower, I put on my blazer. I'm looking so smart. KZN rugby, such as Maynock. And I arrive at the president's suite. It's so brilliant. It's got this beautiful area for as much food and drink as you want. And you go down into the stadium and there are these prime seats right on the halfway point. So I walk down and all these people are sitting there. And I go down. And I see a spare seat and I go and sit in it. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm so smug. I'm enjoying the Sharks game. Go Sharks! And I get this tap on the shoulder. And I look behind me, and this guy says, I think you better move. And there in the aisle, just glaring at me, was the president of the Sharks. I was sitting in a seat. Silly story. But the reality is, only Jesus should be leading in your life. Is he leading? in your life. There's only one seat for him and you. The second revelation that we get from the scripture from John is what Jesus came to do. In verse 11 it says that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. The second revelation is that Jesus came to make you and me children of God. And what that means for us is that if we believe in him, it says that to those who believed in him and received him, you now have a seat at the table. When I was little and growing up, our family, at our family table, we always sat in the same seat. So we never swapped seats. I don't know if it's like that for you guys, but that's how we rolled. And my seat was at the right hand of my father. I don't know why I got that privilege, but I did. And every night, I knew where I sat. It was not an argument. I sat next to my dad. And I would look at my dad all the time, and I'd listen to my dad, and I'd just be in adoration of my dad as I sat next to him at this table. Our family here, and one rugrat at the back there, we've got an issue because we've got three kids. So what we do is I sit normally at the head, not because I'm a maniac, but I do. And Alana sits, my love, sits on my right-hand side. And then Ella, Riley, and Joel, they will rotate. And there's a frequent argument about who gets to sit next to Dad and Mom, because they don't want to be the third wheel out on the side there. Right. But here's the reality for you and me, is actually Jesus is inviting you and me to sit at his table and to sup with him. And there are some people who are sitting nowhere near the table. And they still need to come to that place of believing and receiving. Believe in his name and receive him. Many people believe in Jesus, but not many people have received him as Lord and Savior. And if that's you tonight, then Jesus is inviting you to his table. You just need to believe in him and receive him as your Lord. I believe there's some Christians as well sitting on the outside. I believe there's some Christians sitting on the chair quite far from the table. And it's maybe because there's been a wedge between you and God. There's a wedge because maybe there's sin that has held you apart from God. Or maybe there's hurt in your life. Or maybe there's disappointment in God. Or maybe there's unforgiveness in your life. And it's keeping you from enjoying your seat at the table. And you know what Jesus would say to you tonight? It's okay. I want you to sit at my table. Won't you come and receive from me and come sit at the table? My question for you today is, are you sitting at the table with Jesus? And the final revelation is this, why Jesus came. In verse 14, it says that Jesus came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. And it says that we have seen his glory. Where have we heard that word seen before? We've heard it a lot tonight from Heath and earlier from the shepherds. And the wise men that they saw, when they saw Jesus, they were changed. And John is writing the same thing. He's saying, listen, we can see God's glory. We can see the glory of Jesus. How do we see this glory? Verse 16. Go with me to verse 16. Because it says, we can see his glory, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Isn't that beautiful? What is grace? It's undeserved, merited favor, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we are sinful, even though we fall short, we receive the grace of God. And it's not once off, folks. It's not, okay, I believe in Jesus, I receive Jesus, I receive this grace, I'm saved. It's not that. It's grace upon grace. It's grace for living every single day, never ending, never finishing, never getting used up. Not something you can work for. It's unmerited favor, and it's yours. You can live with grace every day. You can live with freedom and peace and joy and hope in your life through the grace upon grace which you receive through Jesus this Christmas. And so I want to ask you, the last question, is if you're sitting at the table, are you enjoying grace upon grace? Are you enjoying grace upon grace? I think we can sit at the table And I think we can just sit there thinking, I'm not worthy of what's being dished up for me, so I'm not going to partake of it. All right? And that's not what Jesus would want. He wouldn't want that at all. He wants you to enjoy fully the freedom that He is for you. Every good and perfect gift that He provides for you. He wants you to relish it. He don't want you to be so serious in life and take life so seriously. He wants you to see the joy and live in the joy of living today with Him. How do we do that? As I close this point, two things. Interesting that in verse 17 it says, Moses came to bring the law, but Jesus came to bring grace and truth. If we're living legalistically, if you think you have to earn your place at this table, it's going to be a very grumpy dinner. And you're not going to enjoy what's being served because you're going to think, I need to earn my supper, right? That's not so cool. But it's for free. It's for free. You don't have to earn it. So the one way that we can really enjoy grace upon grace is not to live legalistically. It's to live in the freedom of Jesus. The other way we can live in grace upon grace is to be grateful. To live with an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude for all that He's done. And when you sit here and you're grateful for all that you've received from Jesus, you begin to enjoy grace upon grace. And so, let's start wrapping up. My final point, as in closing, is what does this all mean for us? What does this all mean for us? If Jesus is the head of your table, if you've accepted Him as Lord and you're sitting at this table and you're enjoying the grace that He has for you and for me, we should go back to the shepherds and the wise men to see how it affected them. And what did it do? It spilled out in vertical worship, right? Praising God, giving Him glory, and horizontal worship, acts of kindness and goodness. That's what we're called to do in this life. I want to read you this scripture, also from John, but from a different book in entirety, 1 John, in fact. I want you to just listen to these words about how this can transform our lives as we have a revelation of the goodness of God. How should we respond? From chapter 4 of 1 John, from verse 8b to verse 12, it says, God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So God sent His only Son that we might live through Him. Hey? In this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 11 is the main verse. I love this. Beloved, you are loved. That means you are loved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So how can we respond to this great privilege? Let's respond by loving each other. Respond in love to others at the table and others not at the table. And let us bring more people to the table as Jesus would have us do. Amen. Amen. I want to just say, as I close in prayer, that maybe tonight Jesus is calling you. He's tugging your heart. If you feel Jesus tugging your heart tonight on any of these points, I would say to you, don't leave tonight without having prayed. Don't leave tonight without having prayed. Respond to Jesus if He's calling you to have a seat at His table and to enjoy what He has for you. And if you'd like to, the elders will be here afterwards. And we'd love to pray for you if that's what you would like. Let us close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You that You are the Eternal One. You are the Word of God. You are life to the full. You are the overcomer of darkness. You are the King of Kings. And tonight we give You honor and praise and glory for all that You are. We also give You honor and praise and glory for making it possible for us to sit at Your table, to be children of God. And so I pray, Lord, that You would call us to sit with You at Your table. I pray, Lord, thanksgiving for all that you do for us. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. How beautiful. And such so costly, Lord. It costs you your life. You needed to descend from heaven, come as a baby, live a life of hardship, suffer on the cross so that we can have grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you'd help us to respond by worshiping you and by praising you and by doing works of kindness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.